great day this is to be here together on this holy day. What this Feast of Trumpets represents, our hope, is going to be realized when this day is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. All that we're looking for and hoping for and praying for, that we're eagerly awaiting, is going to be fulfilled on this day of trumpets, or what this day of trumpets represents. We know, as Jesus Christ prophesied, that God will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. That's what Jesus Christ said on the Mount of Olives as he was describing to his disciples what would happen in the end, at the end of the age, when the angels will go forth with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. What a beautiful thought that is, that this will be our immortality, the beginning of our eternal life with God as immortal beings with him, like him, being with him forever. And if you are ready for that day, when that trumpet sounds, you will rise to incorruptible glory. For we, as the scripture says, shall all be changed. How much, brethren, we desire for this day to come. How much we want to be there, rising in the air with all who are Christ that is coming. And while this world, as we've heard in the sermon message, stumbles along in the darkness, as Mr. Scholes was describing some of the things going on, the world is stumbling along in darkness, we are praying for the solution to the problems of this world. We are praying for this kingdom to come. But while we're in this world, of course, we must keep ourselves apart from it. We're in it, but not of it. The world will still go on doing its things. The world is ignoring the sound of the trumpet. Right until the time of his appearing, they are ignoring the sounds. But we're hearing that sound. We are hearing the sound of warning. And those signs of warning will go on right until the end of the age. And when Christ appears again, we know how the world is going to react. It won't be a good day for the world. The world will not welcome its returning king. The world will fight Christ at his coming in the day of his appearing. But if you are trusting God, if you are hoping and praying for his kingdom to come, you're going to be shouting for joy in that day. We know our salvation is drawing near, brethren. The signs are everywhere that it is coming. And the meaning of this day of trumpets ought to stir in your heart a more fervent desire to be there on that day, standing in that day, shouting for joy. It ought to inspire your efforts to be there at Christ's coming when he appears again and your eternal reign with him begins. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would turn with me there to 1 Thessalonians, we'll open our scriptures today there. And chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul prayed for his brothers that they would be there in that day. And this is his hope for them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. He had spent time with them, taught them, showed them the word of God, and they've become established in their faith. They're beginning to grow in that faith. And here's what he prays to them in verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's what he prayed for his brethren. That's what I pray for you. We ought to also pray for one another, that we're all standing in the day of Christ, when the day he appears. Will you be there? Will you be standing in that day when this day of trumpets is fulfilled in the kingdom of God? The way you conduct your life, brethren, will determine that. That's what will determine if you are there. And so today, I want to give you some instruction on how to be Christ's at his coming. And that's the title, to be Christ's at his coming. The trumpet, it's a warning blast. It tells us danger is approaching. Who will heed? Who will heed and be ready for that day? Will you? Like Paul, I want you to be ready for that day, and we ought to also pray that we all are ready, that we're not caught up in the world, and we're not taken by surprise, that we heed the warning now. We know, brethren, it's going to get much crazier. It's going to get a lot worse. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But that's not a reason to be glum. Of course, it's going to be terrible, and it will affect us too. But that's not a reason to be glum, because what that means is that our salvation is close. It's drawing near, and everything we are hoping for is coming to pass or about to come to pass. So if we are in Christ's presence on that day, if we are Christ at his coming, our joy will be beyond description. Could you imagine what it will be like to be like God with him? So I'll make some points here, giving some instruction about how we are to be Christ that is coming. The first, be watching for that day. Be watching for it. Let's look at a scripture in Revelation 11. Beautiful scripture that tells us and describes so well what this day means and gives you a sense of the absolute joy in heaven when this day comes. It's verse 15, Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices, loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, brethren, can you almost taste it when you read this? We must be ready for that day. As Jesus says, the world will not anticipate its coming, but we anticipate it. We anticipate it. And Christ warns us, watch. Be watching for that day. So let's look at some of those instructions from Jesus Christ, beginning in here in Luke chapter 12. Familiar verses, of course, to us, but so meaningful for us today. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Let's look at this first. Luke 12 and verse 35. Christ tells us, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And that picture of the waist girded, you know, if you picture how someone would have to travel or walk or run in the garments of those days where they wore longer robes, they would have to gird up that robe around their legs so they became more like pants, and that robe would be tucked into their waist. So let your waist be girded, meaning you could say your pants hiked up, ready to go, and let your lamps be burning. What can we draw from that? Your lamps be burning. What is this telling us? What is burning in that lamp? It's oil. And what does that oil represent? It represents God's Spirit in you. Have that Spirit in you. Keep it stirred up and active. Ask God for more of it, for a supply of that Spirit to light your lamp, which shows you the way to go in this dark world. It shows you how to walk. It shows you your way. So keep yourselves ready to go. Girded up your waist and your lamps burning, lighting your way. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. This is, I say, it's the boss. He's coming. The boss is coming. Be like men who wait for your master. Get ready, because he's going to give account or ask for an account of what you've done. Be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. That door opens immediately. They're ready for him to come back. It gives you a very good description of how to be ready as we watch for that day. We must be careful, brethren, that the cares of this life don't distract us from focusing on God's plan. And that's something we all battle with daily. The world is filled with deceptions and distractions. You know, I received a new smartphone recently. My wife and I upgraded our smartphones. And boy, is it so easy to keep that thing going in your hand and find yourself spending too much time on it. We've heard those kind of messages before. The distractions in this world, it's so easy. It's so easy to be distracted. But we cannot be distracted from our calling. We cannot. And the Feast of Trumpets today, brethren, it's like a wake-up call for us. It's like, hey, here it comes. It's a reminder. It's coming. Get ready. Blessed, he continues in verse 37, are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. They are ready. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, the master himself, and sit down with them to eat, and will come and serve them. Can you imagine what that means, brethren, for Jesus Christ to serve us in the kingdom of God? Think of that. God himself serving us in the kingdom of God. But we have to keep up our guard, brethren, because this world is so deceptive. We cannot be fooled, or we cannot let down, fooled by a false hope. You know, in the world today, we see what's called wokeism. You've heard of wokeism, what that means. It means basically you're awake to social injustice, which isn't wrong to be aware and awake to social injustices. But what we see now, brethren, is that something called corporate wokeism is starting to take hold. These are large corporations which have influence over our lives, and they're promoting social causes which we know, in many cases, are against God's commandments. That's coming, brethren. The whole world is getting on board, and we cannot be pulled into it, distracted or fooled by a false hope. And then Christ continues here in verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, as you're out there waiting, well, he didn't come the first time. Well, if he comes in the second watch, or maybe the third watch, as it says, and finds them so, blessed are those servants. So they waited, and he didn't come the first time. It might seem like it's taking a long time and he hasn't come yet, but it's not time to give up and stop watching. It's to keep watching. The time is short. And now it's time for us to heed the warning. Watch. In the early church, in the centuries, or the first centuries of the church, we know the brethren expected Christ to return earlier. They were watching. And he didn't come. Not yet. It wasn't time yet. But centuries have passed now. Centuries. And because he has not returned, what happens? Many say, well, he's not coming back. I'm not going to be motivated. I'm not going to be watching. He didn't come. I'm giving up. I'm not going to keep watching. That's what we have to be aware of. Don't let that happen to us. But know this, Christ continues, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. You know, if the thief calls you up and say, I'll be there at 11 p.m., you're going to be waiting. You're not going to let the thief come. There's a good little parable stuck right in there, showing us. If the man of the house had known, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. And therefore, Christ says, be you also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So heeding the message of this day, of what it means, is staying spiritually awake and alert. It's keeping your spiritual life very active and alive. So look at yourselves and see where you need to step it up. This is God's gift to you today to inspire you to step up those efforts. Take more opportunity to straighten things out in your life that hinder you. But let's go to another scripture now. This one also in Luke in chapter 21. This is the Olivet prophecy here in chapter 21. basically the same theme. In verse 34 of Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. And that drunkenness can mean not only physical drunkenness, like partying and that sort of thing, but could mean spiritual drunkenness, putting other thoughts in there that take you off track. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, there's just too much I have to do that I can't spend my time working out my salvation or spending enough time. I'm not spending enough time in prayer and study and those things. We all hear those messages all the time. Well, we can't let those cares of life get in the way. And that day come upon us unexpectedly, like it's going to come upon the whole world. So don't be caught unawares, letting down on the work of your salvation. Today, brethren, is a very strong reminder for you. For it will come, verse 35, he says, as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore, verse 36, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Stand in that day, as Paul prayed. He wanted to see them standing there, his brethren, in the day of Christ. The way we conduct our lives, brethren, will determine if we are there. And that upright person, the upright in heart, who's blameless before God, that he will be ready, she will be ready. So again, this holy day is a wonderful reminder. It's an encouragement to watch and be ready. Second, stay unspotted from the world. Stay unspotted from the world. And really, I've already alluded to this in the scriptures we've looked at, but stay out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And it's easy to follow the world and lose track, lose focus. Let's go over to 1 Timothy and see an admonition that Paul writes to 1 Timothy, to his protege in the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would please. Turn with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we could apply this to us. Timothy was a young evangelist, he was a minister, and Paul was counseling him about how he needed to conduct his life. Well, we could take this and apply it right to ourselves. He tells him in verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, you, flee these things that are in the world, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Pursue those things. And fight that good fight of faith. As our choir director was telling us this morning, he was counseling our choir that we are in a fight. We are in a fight. And we need to have that mindset while we were singing here, that we are all in a battle. We're in a battle. And we're fighting that good fight of faith. Lay hold, he says. Fight that good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Make it yours. Lay hold on it and don't let go. To which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You've told or shown by your baptism, by your confession of faith, that you have laid hold on eternal life. And you have that good confession. So keep doing it. I urge you, Paul continues, verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So before the Father and the Son, Paul is calling on Timothy, urging him before God, the Father, and Christ, the Son, that you keep, verse 14, this commandment without spot. Keep the commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And stay unspotted from the world, keeping the commandments of God. Be blameless then, as says in verse 14, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Blameless until that time, that people look at you and look at your life and they say, that person is blameless before God. Maybe they won't, but certainly God would look at you that way. That he looks at you as blameless before him, which he will manifest before Jesus Christ appearing, which, verse 15, he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back, brethren. Think what this means for a moment. What is this means for us if we keep the commandments without spot and blameless? What that means, God is asking you to keep his commandments. Can you do that? You can do that with his help. With the help of his Spirit, you can do it. And in return, what is he promising you? Life and immortality. All the things that we really desire, hope for. If we keep ourselves blameless and without spot, keeping the commandments until our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, appearing. These promises, brethren, they're sure. This is the word of God. When the Lord speaks, we know his word is sure. It's not a pipe dream that we will be Christ that is coming, that we will become like him, that we will rise in the air and be with him forever. That's not a dream. That's a promise. And it is a promise from God. He will do it. We get ready then. We prepare ourselves to be there in that day by staying in his will, doing his commandments, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Again, that trumpet sound is a warning. Now is the time to clean up those things that you need to. Work harder at them. Clean those things out and be spotless. Who's going to heed that? Who's going to heed that warning, brethren? Are you? Are you heeding that? Are you heeding that warning? Are we heeding that warning? Stay awake. Remain alert. And pray always to be counted worthy to escape and stay unspotted from the world. Be ready to stand before the returning King of kings and Lord of lords. You are going to, if you are there, brethren, if you've done all those things, you are going to be rejoicing, as Scripture says, with joy unspeakable. We can't even describe how much joy that is, but we could imagine it to some extent. And it ought to fill us with emotion and wonder for what God is going to do. That we are going to be rejoicing and like him in the day of Christ appearing. Let's go to Titus then. We're very close to Titus, chapter 2 of Titus. More instruction from the Apostle Paul. How we need to be unspotted from the world. Verse 11 there in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It has appeared. God's word has been made known to us, and he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Son to clean us, make us spotless before him, teaching us then this salvation, teaches us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And this is our plan of escape. This is how we are going to get out of the troubles of this world, by living soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. doing the right thing at all times, zealous for good works, always doing God's will. And we've experienced this salvation, brethren. We have it. It has appeared to us, the wonderful gift from God. We can live this way of life. We can do what Paul is talking about here, live godly in this present age and be zealous for good works. And we can do that, of course, with the help of God, because we're of ourselves not capable of doing good works and godly and being godly before him, because we know we're corrupt inside. Our flesh is corrupt, but we are clean before God through Jesus Christ and able, with his help, to live godly in this present age. Let's look at another scripture over in 2 Peter then. 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 3. As Peter's ending his second epistle, he's coming toward the close, as he's closing out the book here, his remembrance that he's written for us, that's still with us today. He says, therefore, verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things that are coming, the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and beyond, looking forward to all these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless when he returns. To be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The world is not going to be found that way, brethren. It's not. We know that that day is coming on them unaware. So abide in Christ. Stay in Christ. Stay out of the world. Keep yourself unspotted from it and abide in Christ. Let's look at 1 John now. We're very close to 1 John chapter 2. Take a look here. And chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 28. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Stay, live in Christ. Abide in him. Or dwell with him. What really abide means. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not like the world is going to be fighting him, but we will have boldness and confidence before him at his coming. Remember, who will stand before Christ when he returns? Those who are purified and made blameless, unspotted from the world. The third point, the final point, be perfected in love. Be perfected in love. And this means to be continually transformed into the image of Christ. Continually think about what Jesus was, how he lived his life in the world. He was meek, gentle. He gave of himself. He laid his life down for his friends. That is the mind of Christ. Having that mind, where he, as we know from Philippians chapter 2, we read this so often, he made himself of no reputation, and he came in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And when that mind is in you, when that mind is in you, you are being perfected in love. Chapter 4 here, 1 John, chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17. For love has been perfected among us in this. When that love is perfected, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we. In this world, we have that mind of Christ being transformed into his image. And as we are like that in this world, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We won't be fighting God like the world, but we'll be rejoicing. There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves torment. It involves fear of causing us not to want to do, or turning away, or being overcome and not doing what we should. But Don't be overcome by fear, but be perfected in love. And here is perfect love. Chapter 3, here in 1 John, verse 16. This is perfect love. Verse 16 of chapter 3. By this we know love. This is love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we love in this way, when we give up ourselves for others, we show that we have the mind of Christ, that we are being perfected in love. Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another." Love as he loved. Be perfect in love as he was. Christ's example was new in the sense that he showed us the perfection of love by laying down his life. That's what we must also do. "Greater love," he said, "has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." So he showed us the perfect application of the royal law of love, how to be perfected in love. Let's look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, how we ought to also love one another, as John says here, as Christ loved us. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. "And may the Lord," Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, that love of God grows in you, in love to one another and to all," not just our brothers in the church, but "to all men, that just as you also do, so that," verse 13, "he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, as we're perfected in love, that he may establish our hearts, your hearts, blameless in holiness before God and Father and Jesus Christ at his coming. So we must, brethren, be at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And if we're ready for that day, if we make ourselves ready for that day, God's going to do his part. Our part is to obey him with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind. Put everything into it. Obey him and keep his commandments to the end in the fullness of love. And he's going to do his part. He's going to do his part to make sure that we are there. Chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Verse 23. "And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you," verse 24, "is faithful, and he will do it." We do our part. He is faithful, and he will do his. God will finish the work in you and keep you preserved until the day of Christ's appearing. This is what God wants for you. This is what Paul prayed for his brethren. Let's go back to that first verse again. It's over in chapter 2 here, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, once again. "Well, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" I was looking over my sermons for the Feast of Trumpets past 7 years now. So I'm not saying anything by this, but this is the seventh time I'm giving a Feast of Trumpets sermon, and the day represents, of course, the seventh trumpet. I just thought that was interesting, but I'm not saying anything by that, but I just thought. I've been telling you, brethren, for 7 years to be ready. I agree with Paul. That is our hope. That is our crown. That is our rejoicing. You, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is coming. When we are in the presence of God on that day, our joy, brethren, is going to be beyond description. So be watching for that day. This sound of the trumpet that we're hearing now, the sound blowing in our hearts, in our minds, we see it in the pages of Scripture. And we hear the sounds and the warnings all over the world. The sound of the trumpet is telling us the time is near, the beginning of the kingdom of God. A great lesson of that day is to watch and be ready for our master to come. And stay unspotted from the world. Keep yourselves out of that world. You're in it, we're all in it, but we're not to be of it. Keep ourselves out of it. And it's easy to follow along in the world. It's easy, very easy to be distracted and lose focus. We're all susceptible to that. Stay out of the world and keep yourselves unspotted from it. You can keep the commandments of God to their fullest extent with the strength that God gives you. If you abide in Him, He abides in you. And be perfected in love. Let that mind of Christ be continually developed in you. Become like Christ, who in this world was meek and selfless, completely giving of Himself, laying down His life for His friends. Have that mind. Brethren, what a great feast day this is. What a great reminder that our hope, that all that we're looking for, all that we desire is going to be realized in this day, or what this day represents. And if you're ready, when that trumpet sounds, you will rise to incorruptible glory. For we shall be changed. Can you imagine? We're looking for that blessed hope now, because this is the day of our salvation. The signs, again, they're everywhere. The meaning of this trump feast, so great, it ought to stir your heart and motivate you, to inspire you to renew your efforts, to stand in the presence of God that is appearing. For when Christ comes again, your eternal reign with Him will begin. May you be inspired by this feast day, brethren, and may you be more diligent to be Christ's at His coming.